One of the last things that Jesus is recorded to have said before he was taken back up to heaven is in Matthew 28. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We've put a wonderful churchy tag on that little speech. We call it the Great Commission. Well, what's a commission? A commission is an order and authority to go and do something. Jesus, our King, has given to the disciples that followed him in that day and to their inheritance as disciples throughout all generations this commission, and it's pretty simple. He first says, hey, all authority has been given to me. That means he has the right, he has the power to do what he's about to do. And he confers, because if you're going in his name, you're going in his authority. If the king says, you go and do this for me, and gives you his signet ring of authority, then you have the power, of the full power of the king to go and do what the king had ordered you to do. But only what the king had ordered you to do, nothing else. You've got a mission. Your mission says, go and do thus and so. You can go and do thus and so with the full power and authority of the king with you. As Jesus conferred this commission on his disciples and down through the generations to all of his disciples, we are operating not in weakness, not in meekness, not in woe is me, but we are operating in the full authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got the king's signet ring. It's in the name of Jesus. All authority has been given to me, not only in heaven, but on earth. Wait a minute. If he's conveying his authority in heaven to us, does that mean that we can call for heavenly help when we need it? Sure does. All authority has been given to me. I'm giving it to you. But there's a purpose to it. Because he says to use that authority to go and make disciples. Well, what are disciples? Disciples are followers. The Amplified Version puts a descriptor in that. It says, make disciples of all the nations. It says, help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. It's not just say a prayer, let the preacher dunk you underwater. It is a lifestyle of commitment and change. To make disciples is not to make converts. To make disciples is to make followers. Learners, followers, doers, an army of followers for Jesus to accomplish the purpose for which he has set forth this army, which is to make more followers of Jesus. Not just converts, but disciples. Of all the nations, what about them people that ain't like us? What about our enemies? What about the Taliban? What about people who have a different skin tone than we do, who speak a different language than we speak, who have chosen to make lifestyle decisions that we believe are unbiblical? What about all of those people? Are we to go and make disciples of them too? Yes, we are. But in the disciple-making process is a cleansing. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing. Baptizing is symbolic of a new birth, right? Everything before dies, and everything is new from here on. It's a mark in the sand. It's a point in time. It's the crossing of the Jordan River. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. It's a page-turner. And that which has bound you before dies. And that which is before you lives. And those bad decisions, those decisions to follow other gods, those decisions to worship an aberrant sexuality or another different lifestyle, all of those things can be dead, killed, and buried. And a new chapter can begin. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what you did yesterday. A new birth with Jesus in your heart today is a new start. It's a new beginning. I don't think souls have color. I don't think souls have national origin. They're all conceived in heaven by the Father, and whatever tone of skin you wear is because that is where you were born and where you are from. It's the same pigment that makes everyone from Asians to Caucasians to the folks that live in the north of Europe that are whiter than white to the people that live in the darkest Africa which are blacker than black. It doesn't matter. It's all the same pigment. How much you got? And if you think it matters, are you a different person in the summertime with a tan than you are in January when you're pale as Hilda's white shirt? Are you different? Make of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you to do. Well, what did he command them to do? First thing he said was, I give you a new commandment that you... Oh, come on, church. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Geez, I know you're tired, but I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And then he also said this. When they ask him, trying to test him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second's like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in one of the Gospels, he adds another phrase that basically says, hey, the rest of the law and the prophets is commentary to tell you how to do that. Teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you to do. You see, we've got to start tearing down barriers instead of building them. Yeah, we need to defend ourselves. Yes, we need to be aware that the enemy attacks us, and we need to counterattack the enemy, but not the people that the enemy has victimized. It doesn't matter how low they have fallen, they're eligible for redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. If they're not eligible for redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, neither were you. There, but for the grace of God, go I. You know, we could have been one of those, what's that good old East Kentucky term, a rank sinner? I guess that means you smell bad, I don't know. Reading this Bible, I don't see degrees of sin, do you? If sin separates you from God, it doesn't matter if it's gossip or murder, that's still sin. Sin is sin. So don't go putting a rating system on it. Don't go saying, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so, I only did this and they did that. Don't make much difference. Let me give you some bit of a story. If you want to follow with me, you can turn into Acts chapter 10. In the Jewish world, there was a great wall of separation between the chosen people and everybody else. If I am a good Jewish observant man in the first century A.D., I will not go into a Gentile's house. I will not share table fellowship with them because I'm God's chosen people and they're not. I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it is an object lesson. Because when the people of God have too easy of a fellowship relationship with the people of the world, more often than not, it's the people of God that get changed to resemble the world more than it is the people of the world to get changed to resemble God. Very often because the people of God are afraid to offend their friends. But you see, in the days when Peter was ministering, the great wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was foremost in his mind. Yes, Peter had come to know Jesus Christ. Yes, he was a believer. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he had also lived his entire life as a traditional Jewish man, and observance to the Torah was paramount in his mind. Because he truly believed that God had revealed how people should conduct their lives in the words of Torah. And the instruction book that he had given to the Jewish people was paramount in his thought process. I will not eat what God tells me not to eat. I will not do what God tells me not to do. I will do what God tells me to do. I'll celebrate the feasts and festivals. Peter never stopped that stuff. Yes, he came to know Jesus. Yes, he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was instrumental in the growth of the early church. God spoke through him on numerous occasions. But his inherent personhood as a Jewish man never changed. And he remained observant to the Torah. But then comes a day. In chapter 10, the story of a man. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was one of them Roman soldiers. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This was a special Gentile man. This was a Gentile man who had come to recognize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was God and not that pantheon of Roman fakers that everybody else was worshiping. And he did what was right, and he did what was good, and he offered charity to those who needed it. And he prayed on a regular basis. And on one of these regular prayers, it says about the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by the way, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. Ever had one of those? You can, you know. And when he observed him, he was afraid. Said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God recognized and approved of what Cornelius was doing. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. So, you see, God set an appointment for Cornelius. He's there, he's doing his regular routine, and in the midst of prayer, he gets this vision, and said, God says, you know, there's something that you need to do. God set the timing. Timing was right. It was perfect because God said it. And then he, in this vision to Cornelius, gives him instructions of what he must do. I want you to send for this guy. And here's where you can find him, and he'll tell you what to do. Now, this is 3 o'clock this afternoon, let's say. So, what does Cornelius do? And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. He didn't stop to think about it. He didn't wait for somebody else to explain it to him. He didn't do anything other than when the orders came, like a good soldier, he obeyed the orders. And he sends this delegation to go find Simon Peter. Now, don't know how long it takes to travel from where Cornelius was to Joppa, but we find the next day, these men went on their journey and drew near the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray. He was doing his normal routine. He was doing what Peter did. He routinely prayed to God. And about the sixth hour, which is about noon the next day, he got hungry while he was praying. Normal thing to do about noon, right? You get a little hungry. Time for a sandwich. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to earth, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now, if you're familiar with your Torah at all, everything in that sheet is treif. It's not kosher. It's something that they're not supposed to eat. And you know, if you read the dietary laws of the Old Testament, they made a whole lot of sense in that time. Because what you weren't allowed to eat were bottom feeders, scavengers, predators, all the things that are normally likely to carry something that will probably kill you if you eat them and don't cook it well enough. Yes, there was a practical aspect to it, but the proper interpretations about separation. God said, don't eat that, don't eat that. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now here's this traditional Jewish man who was very observant of Torah, who was filled by the Holy Spirit. He's had this vision and he sees this abomination. He sees all of these things that aren't kosher, and a voice from heaven says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. What does he do? Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. That's not who I am. I follow your Torah. I don't do that. And a voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Think about that a minute. If God took something that was unclean and he did his God thing and he washed it and made it clean, how dare we call it common and unclean again? That sounds very simple to us, but to Peter, it was just about akin to say, you're no longer allowed to walk on the floor, you must walk on the ceiling. It was that much of a day and night switch. Wait a minute, God. Everything I've always based my life on, you're telling me something different. But it takes a minute for it to sink in. Because God's not talking about having a ham sandwich. God's talking about people. And Peter may not know it yet, but he's about to find out what this message is all about. Now, how many of you have had children and had to repeat instructions to them? Biblically, what it says here, this was done 3 times. It was confirmed. God said, look, this is decided, Peter. I have given you this vision and spoken these words to you three times. It's a done deal. It's cast in stone. This is what you will do. It's set. It's in God's plan. The engraver has done his thing and the stone's finished. So we get to verse 17. And now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Been there, done that? You get this strong impression that God wants you to do something or say something, and you're sitting there, you're trying to figure it out. Now, it's interesting. Cornelius immediately sent the people to go see the man of God, but the man of God gets this vision. He's sitting there saying, what? But Peter could have very easily had analysis paralysis. I've been accused from time to time of overly reasoning things. Right about here, one service, we had a ministry time going on, and I, among many others, went down to the floor, and it was prayed over me that I should not be reasoning. You reason too much. You're going to love this. I got up. I sat down. I turned to look at Myla and said, do I reason? And she said, what did you just do? I said, yes, Lord. We got to figure it out sometimes. And Peter was in the midst of, we got to figure it out sometimes. But while he is in this thought process, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made the journey for Simon's house and stood before the gate. While Peter's trying to figure out what was going on, and they called to ask whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now bear in mind, these three men are Gentiles. Then Peter went down to the men who'd been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they go on to explain in verse 22. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. Well, it's hard to turn down that invitation. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. Wait a minute. I'm not supposed to have Gentiles under my roof. I'm not supposed to eat with them. There's supposed to be a wall of separation here. I will be ceremonially unclean if I have this meeting with these Gentiles. But Peter was starting to get what God was showing him. And when he gets a message from these people that says, hey, God sent us to summon you to go with us, I think it's okay to let them in the house. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We got to go see what's going on here. I wonder if Peter invited the accompaniment or if some people said, whoa, we got to go see what this is all about. Either way, this entourage leaves and goes toward the house of Cornelius. And the following day they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You see, Cornelius had a sense of the impact of whatever was going to happen was going to happen. God had sent him on a mission, and he wanted to share it. He sent to the family. He sent to his close friends. Said, y'all come over to my house. I believe a man of God is going to tell us what's going on. There's going to be, I don't know what's going to happen, but whatever it is, it's important. Y'all come too. So Cornelius, in anticipation, not knowing fully that Peter was even going to come, said, yeah, hey, everybody come over to my house. Something's going to happen. He acted in faith again, and he also, you know, and we see from his character that he wasn't a stingy man. He wasn't going to be stingy about this either. I want to share this with my family. I want to share it with my friends. I want everybody to be part of what, you know, I've been praying. You know, I've come to recognize the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God. And I've been trying to share that with my family for years, and I can't get through. Today's the day. Today's going to be the day. Not only am I going to be here, and God set this appointment up, but he's called the man of God to come and share the truth with us. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be good. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Well, maybe Cornelius didn't quite understand everything yet. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? Peter sensed a turning of a page. He sensed there was something new happening. He sensed it was time to put part of his tradition behind him to do a new thing because of two things. One is, he'd had a vision that told him that it was okay to do what he was going to do. And the second is, that was confirmed by an outside agency because somebody else had a vision and sent for him to ask him to do what he was going to do. He could see the hand of God working in this, orchestrating these circumstances, bringing him to this point where this event could take place. So Cornelius explains himself, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Let's stop here a minute. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. He was putting other concerns aside to focus on God. We think fasting, and we think, well, gee, I'm going to have to skip lunch. But you see, that's not what it's inherently about. That may be part of it. But fasting is a point in time. I'm going to put aside my agenda and my thoughts, and I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on the problem at hand, at the circumstance, at the question. It's just me and God. Nothing's more important than me and God time. I'm turning off the TV. I'm not going to cook dinner. I'm not even going to take time to eat until me and God get this thing straight. Let me rephrase that, until God gets me straight on this thing. So he was prepared. This is a new piece of information for us. He was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. By the way, that seems to happen often. On the tail end of a fast, people see visions and get messages from God. I'll just let that sit there a minute. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard and your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter, who's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. See, Cornelius is speaking in faith there. Yeah, if God told me to call you to come over here, God sent you a message for us. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. You can preach all the great sermons that have been preached in the last 2,000 years and not do better than that paragraph right there. So that's it in a nutshell. God sent him. This is what he did. This is why he sent him. And this is the fact that he's defeated death, hell, and the grave. And you can have remission of sins through what he did. That is the gospel message right there in a few words. Now something unusual is about to happen. We all, you know, we talk about being a non-traditional church and we don't have a printed order of service or anything, but we pretty much do the same things in pretty much the same order pretty much every week, right? And this is how it works. We say hello to everybody and give some announcements. We sing some songs. Preacher says some words. We have an altar call and we pray for people. And then we leave. God tore up the order of service at Peter's meeting. He didn't have an altar call. He didn't have time to have an altar call. Because look here at verse 44. If there was any doubt that this was a God-ordained circumstance, that went right out the window when we get to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Holy Spirit didn't wait for the altar call. He didn't wait for the sermon to be over. These people were coming there and they were receptive to what Peter was saying. And as in their hearts they began to turn toward God without even coming to the altar and praying, the Holy Spirit fell on. God said, endorsed, that one, that one, that one. And the Jews who were with Peter, who witnessed this, by the way, God sent them. You know why He sent them? So there'd be witnesses. There would be witnesses among the circumcision who would say, yeah, we were there with Peter. He's not telling a fantasy story. He was preaching the message, and the Holy Spirit fell on these people, and they began to praise God and speak in other tongues right in the midst of it before He even said that that was something they could do. God said, yes. Thank you, Peter, for being obedient. Thank you, Cornelius, for being obedient. Thank you, Peter, for being obedient. Thank all of you who came in the door at Cornelius' invitation to come and hear the word. Thank you for listening to what Peter said and receiving in your heart Jesus Christ. You see, the old barriers didn't matter anymore. God didn't just say, I want you to tear the old barriers down. He kicked it over, and He brought these people in. And they were people who aren't like us. They don't have the same history and a tradition. They'll roast a pig and eat it. Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked Him to stay a few days. Peter, you got some explaining to do. You got to tell us what just happened. All I know is I came in here one way, and I'm different now, and I don't know what all this means. Can you stick around a few days and explain this to us? You see, we live in a world today where that which divides us has become so puffed up that we can't have a statue in a public square because it might offend someone. We have corporations that have woke and take certain moral stands and will not stand anybody to have a different position. We in the church world will fight over whether or not we should have electric instruments on stage or whether we ought to sing out of a shape notebook, on whether women ought to wear makeup and do their hair or whether they shouldn't, on whether men ought to wear a long-sleeve white shirt and they shouldn't, on well, those are blue carpet people, and we're green carpet people, so we can't have fellowship with each other. And don't you think it offends God when the people of God fight each other over things? Even in the church. Not to mention our society. We're fanning the flames in our society of racial division. Some in this society, in the name of calling it equality, are flaming a reverse racism that flips what happened for the first 300 or 400 years of people in North America, and we flipped it now, and now the discrimination is not going one way, it's flipped around, it's going the other direction. And yes, I said that, and yes, this is going on the radio. When flames of difference, when flames of separation are fanned, there is one author to that, and his name is Satan. God said, there's no Jew and Greek, there's no male and female, there should be no separation between you. You're all equal in the eyes of God. He grants the Holy Spirit to male, to female, to black, to white, to yellow, to purple. Peter had an earth-shaking experience over a couple of days here. Everything that he thought was right was shaken. It was flipped around. God accepts him. Who are we to say no? And in the church, I don't care whether it's because of race or because of gender or because of national origin or because of whatever past religion you might have been a part of or no religion. It doesn't matter whether you were an adulterer or a murderer or a liar or a gossip before Jesus Christ. None of that matters. Jesus says, come, and we'll start over again. Come. That old man can die, and a new one can be born. I don't care whether you come from Afghanistan or Iran or Haiti or communist China. I don't care what your political ideology. You might be a Republican or a Democrat or a socialist or an independent or a Green Party or a Tea Party or let's just have a party. God says, Jesus is standing here, come. And who are we to stand in anybody's way? Look, we have an obligation to speak the truth and teach the truth as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And yes, many of those things that I have just mentioned, this book calls sin. And people should not do them. They are damaging. They are destructive. False religions, false ideologies, racism, separation, battling each other, being hateful to each other. All of that is against what this book teaches. But we, as God's people, are supposed to offer the truth to everybody. If the leader of the Taliban walked through that back door this morning, we offer him Jesus Christ. We don't have to discriminate because he's got a turban on his head, or because the woman with him is wearing a hijab and walking 6 feet behind him, or that he's carrying an AK-47. We offer him Jesus. We don't condone sin, but I can't change anybody either, and neither can you. We offer the truth. People either accept the truth, as this gathering in the house of Cornelius did. Now, this was as alien to them as this whole encounter was to Peter. They'd been sacrificing to Roman gods and goddesses their whole lives. They were pagans. They had no idea what was coming until the Holy Spirit slapped them right upside the head. And I suspect, like most people, that all of their history didn't leave them in an instant. Positionally, it did. But you know what? Your actions and reactions that you have developed over 20, 30, 40 years of life sometimes takes a little while to purge them out. And every time somebody stubs their toe, doesn't mean that one of us holy Joes can jump up and point the finger and say, aha, aha, you messed up. Much more profitable to say, friend, let me show you why that's damaging. Let me show you why something's wrong. Let me show you a better way. I'm not going to judge you and condemn you and beat you up when you fall on your face. I'm going to give you a hand up and try to help you keep from falling that hole again. Lord, would that churches acted that way. We're all too ready sometimes to jump up and say, leper, outcast, unclean! How dare you come in here? I believe that disappoints God. Without music, without any kind of a production, stand with me. If anything I've said today has touched you, if God has shown a light and illuminated anything that you need to work on, don't carry it out of this room. Fix it. These altars are open for prayer. I'll be up here to pray with you if you need that. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it all starts right there. This is all alien and foreign to you if you don't know Him. But if you do know Him and you find out you've stubbed your toe, let us give you a hand up. If you've discovered an attitude in your heart that says it's us and them, repent of that and let God use you. You can be a Peter. The altars are open. Lord God, touch your people. Shine your light into the dark corners of our lives and show us what we need to fix and what we need to change. Show us, Lord, attitudes that we didn't even know we had. Show us hurtful things. Show us those hard and dark places in our hearts and shine your light in them. Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you indwell your people richly, that you speak to us and illuminate us what we should do as you did to Cornelius and as you did to Peter. Help us, God, to walk in the fullness of your Holy Spirit every day. Let us be a light in the darkness. Let us be a hand up for the fallen. Let us be your hand in Jesus' name. Amen.